I always love the ebbs and the flows of the passages of Scripture. There are times that there are sections that can really kind of have that heavy, almost theological aspect, and I'm a little bit of a nerd when it comes to that. I kind of like the heavy theological stuff, and as we have been walking through a number of very specific areas in the Word of God, considering things like the Table of Nations and considering the Abrahamic Covenant and all that, there are times where the passage itself or the book itself kind of gives you a little bit of a break. And then you find out it didn't give you a break. I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13 is giving a kind of a connecting point a little bit in the book of Genesis here. And in the midst of it, I was like, all right, this is something that's kind of, this is not too heavy. And then I realized, oh no, this is making me feel guilty. I'm feeling guilty about things that are very applicational to my own life. You know, if some of you, if you're like me, you kind of like the theology, you like the in-depth, rightfully so, but you also kind of walk out thinking, I learned a little bit more about Scripture today, so now I know God's Word a little bit better. And it's especially really good if no part of Scripture made you think to yourself, oh no, I'm a sinner, I've got a lot to deal with in my life. And this is a text that is going to do just that. Let me ask you a question. What is the most you have given up for the Lord? What is the most you have given up for the Lord? And maybe it's a positive, maybe it's a negative, maybe it's, I don't know about that. I would encourage you maybe even to think a little bit about why did you do it? Why did you give that up? Is it a place? Was it a person? Was it an activity or an action? Was it just being generous? What is something that you have given up? And today we may even ask the question, what is something we possibly should give up? You see, because in the midst of Abraham and following the path of the seed that is going to crush the serpent, as we really get to this great section of Scripture that is going to remind us of the life of Abraham, this great patriarch, father of the faith, we're reminded over and over, it's kind of like we think about Abraham like this, and then we get into the text, and we're like, okay, Abraham was not perfect. Abraham definitely did some wrong things, like, you know, offering up his wife to Pharaoh to be part of Pharaoh's family. You know, that's a negative on the what God wants you to do in your marriage type of thing. And so as Abraham is walking through these things, but also is growing in his faith, and it becomes obvious, very much in this text, it becomes obvious how Abraham is growing in his faith. But the places it becomes obvious that Abraham is growing in his faith comes down to his choices and how he deals with conflict. Oh no, Pastor Dave. Yes. How does Abraham deal with his family? How does Abraham deal with conflict within the family? How does Abraham even deal with some of the consequences of his choices? And then even what does Abraham do in terms of these things? We're going to see here that as Abraham is growing in his faith, he didn't just all of a sudden have faith, although by faith he believed, but he's growing in his faith. And we're going to see things about Abraham that are very important, but also very applicable to us, which is faith means that we are going to follow the Lord. We have to follow him. If you're not following the Lord, you need to ask yourself the question, why am I not following him? Faith is also willing to address difficulties and struggles and situations and even conflict, even family conflict. Boy, I hope you're sitting next to a lot of family this morning. Faith is also something that allows us to do something that we are not good at, and that is it allows us to defer. To be willing to say, I can give that up because I know my Heavenly Father. But faith is also something that we're going to be reminded of. It's faith is something that precedes and is a part of God's blessing in our lives. This process that we step forward in and walk through is very important. And it's easy to just be read about, hey, we're learning about Canaan. We learn about Lot. We know what's coming for him. Hey, we're going to hear about this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what's coming concerning that. We know kind of where all this story is going probably. But in the midst of it, we see choices. In fact, there's a choice that takes place here that we almost miss. And we see this conflict again happening. And really, as we have sung, even the first song talking about looking towards that holy city, that is directly from Hebrews 11, about why Abraham had the faith he had and how that faith was initiated. And that God is a God who keeps his promises. When we follow the Lord, the Word of God tells us what's going to happen. When we address and deal with issues and conflict and difficulty, the Word of God tells us what's going to happen. When we defer, the Word of God tells us what's going to happen. And when we do those things, we know God is going to bless. Even though none of those things are easy. Faith isn't easy. But luckily, it's something that God gives as a gift, and we are able to exercise and grow in. So again, Genesis chapter 13, I'm going to start with the first four verses there. It says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, this morning may this be a part of our cry, that we would be children of God who regularly, who often are calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, may this be something that is a regular part of who we are, a regular part of our lives. Lord, may it be something that the world around us would have to acknowledge, that whatever they may say, they would say in some sense, that's a person who is following God, a person who trusts God. Lord, they may even say that person relies on the Lord. And Lord, may we constantly be saying this. May we constantly be doing it. May you increase our faith. And may we exercise that faith in the ways that your word shows us, even here in the life of Abram. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we last interacted with Abram, he was making this huge mistake. Abram had been planted, basically. He had kind of put up his first tent. If you were here last time, we kind of have the whole, all that takes place in Shechem. All it's going to take place all throughout history in terms of Shechem there, and that place that even for the children of Israel, they would have recognized that place. They probably had walked through that place. We even know the children of Israel would have been the ones initially reading this as Moses wrote it. But you also have the reminder down the road, the children of Israel after the defeat of Ai in that place doing all that antiphonal praise, all those different things that took place historically there. And Abram had left. He had gone south. The word that is used here actually, chapter 13, is through Negev. It is the word for the south. And they went down to Egypt. And the thing that Abram was all about, if you remember, was Abram was about preserving himself at the expense of his wife. He wanted to make sure that he took care of himself. And that created this major problem. This created this major just lapse in morality, ethically, to the point where Pharaoh of Egypt has to say, "You are way off here. You should have known better." He has to be condemned by one who is of the world, this Pharaoh. And the question is what has Abram learned from this? And we're going to see this play itself out here in chapter 13. And there's an important lesson that we're going to see is that Abram is growing in trusting God and seeking the spiritual rather than the material. Now, you might say, well, yeah, he's rich now. See? He's got all this stuff. Of course, you know, if God made me as rich as Abram, I'd start trusting him. No, that's not the way this works. There is a process here that is taking place, and Abram is looking towards, and we'll even recognize, and you probably, if you know this story, you know where it's going. Abram is willing to give up some of the most valuable thing that he has access to in terms of even land. It is right to ask the questions. Was Abram right to leave this place that he came back to? Well, what we do know is he figured out, I need to go back. Remember, God had said, it is this place that I am giving you. And because of the famine, he went to the south. I guess the best way to do is in terms of if we're trying to say was Abram sinning or not, is we just have to say, when we're unsure, we say, what does the Bible say and what doesn't the Bible say? While the Bible does not specifically say that Abraham was sinning, there are some things and clues we get. It never says that God spoke to Abram about that. It never says he told him to go to Egypt. And also, there is something that seems to be missing from Abram's life, at least it's not in the text, is he's not building any altars and he's not calling on the Lord. In this period of here calling on the name of the Lord, building an altar, then he goes south into Egypt and does all of these things and makes all of these mistakes and comes back. Should Abram have gone down to Egypt? I would lean towards that he should not have because God was not leading him there and God was not calling him there. And we say, okay, let's have a good theological discussion about this, Pastor Dave. No, I got an idea. Why don't we talk about maybe in our own lives, what do we do when we don't have the explicit instruction of the Lord? What am I supposed to do when I'm trying to figure out, should I do this or should I not do this? Or should I go here or should I be involved in this? Well, if I do this, you know, then I'm in a place and I'm around a church and I'm around whatever it is. But if I go here, I can make a lot of money, even though I really don't know if there's a church family there or there are believers there, and it's going to even kind of pull my family apart. Luckily, none of us have to make tough decisions like that, right? We do. And there are things to take into consideration, and I wish I could tell you, oh, God's always going to make it very clear. This is right, and this is wrong, but that isn't always there, and this is why faith is difficult, correct? There are times it's very explicit, and there are times they're like, what do I do now when it gets tough, when it's a little more difficult? I believe that we can at least say that there seems to have been a lack of faith when Abram went to Egypt. If there wasn't a lack of faith going to Egypt, there was definitely a lack of faith there saying, well, God has promised me that I'm going to have all this seed and all this land and all this sort of stuff, but I'm worried I'm going to die, so I'm going to give my wife to Pharaoh. That's a lack of faith. That's not believing God was going to protect him. He was trying to take things into his own hands. He left Canaan. He left what we know, we refer to it looking back as the promised land and still recognize it as that. And he left the place that God had put him because he felt it was going to be difficult. Especially because the harvests were abundant. In fact, there's some references here to Egypt about how abundant and affluent what it meant to be around and in Egypt. So it says in verse 2, Abram was very rich. And we've talked a lot about, and this is Genesis, and there's times it's important to mark down. Obviously, there's a lot of things in Genesis that it's the first time it's said in Genesis. It's the first time it's said in the Word of God. But this is the first place wealth is mentioned in the Bible. The first time there's any reference to rich. To having much, to having stuff, to having all of these things. And what's also notable is that it also means that, and I think it's true really in all of human existence, is that the material blessing that God provides Abram and Lot is also where the problem happens. We know this. Hopefully you know this. We have a contentment problem here in America, even though there's lots of people with way less than many of us can even fathom that are way happier and more content than we are. The stuff God blesses us with brings misery. I invite you back tonight to Ecclesiastes 1, verses 3 through 11. No matter how much you gain, your life is still miserable. That's what Solomon, and the guy who knows, Solomon, who had all this wisdom and all this material wealth, basically saying, man, the more we have, the more life stinks. Does that mean we shouldn't enjoy the blessings of God? Well, I'll invite you back tonight. We'll talk about that. But Abram was allowed to enjoy those, but the source, these blessings are also where the problems are coming from. What am I supposed to do with all this stuff? I am not talking about anybody in this room, but there are other people outside of this room that they, when they get a certain age, or their kids, when their parents get a certain age, realize there's someone in my family that has acquired so much stuff that is so valuable to them, we're going to have to get a dumpster to get rid of all that stuff that they acquired that was so valuable to them they could never give it up. It's expensive, it causes a problem, and then if we really want that stuff, it's going to be a problem as well. As a pastor who's done a lot of funerals, there are different reasons that family has strife and conflict, but the number one one is when they don't like the will of the one who wrote a will. And they don't like that because they want the wealth. They want the stuff. It brings them apart. And here, Abram goes back to Egypt. I would like to believe here that this is Abram following the Lord. We don't have at least mentioned anywhere that the famine was necessarily over. Maybe it was. But what we know is Abram figured out, this is not where I'm supposed to be. It's time to get back to the place that God said, this is where I'm supposed to be. That's where I need to be. And so he goes up from Egypt. Now again, we talked about the connections. For the Israelites, who have been forced to Egypt by a famine, had seen their own great family member, a part of Pharaoh's family, and then also had been sent out by Pharaoh with lots of silver, gold, livestock, and all of that to go back up north, they would be reading the story going, this sounds a little familiar, what God has been doing here. And Abram went back. And I love the phrase that's there in verse 3. I mean, there are times in the Bible that just little things really just resonate. And for me, it was at the beginning. You can almost sense Abram, after he's been in Egypt, after he's gone through all of that, as him and all that he is now, God has provided and blessed him with, are coming around the bend, coming up past, it would have been because we know it's kind of between these two mountains. We know kind of we've at least thought about the scenery, and we went through that in Joshua as well. And as he's getting there, what's there? The altar. The place where he had stopped and where he had built this altar and where God had talked to him. Right, you can look across the page, chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, if you are trying to remember this. He could come around, and he's back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, the first time it's happened since he was there the last time. He is back where this making an altar, where he called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord talked to him, and the Lord interacted with him. And he's kind of back to the beginning, back to the place. If you were to look back, the last time he called on the name of the Lord would have been chapter 12, verse 8. This is true in our walk, my fellow believer. When it comes to our walk of faith, when we have faltered, when we have fallen, when we have wandered, when we have sinned, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to our Savior. We have to go back to calling on the name of the Lord. We have to go back to being the one who recognizes I am a sinner and I have sinned. And I have a Heavenly Father who loves me and who has called me. And I need to say, I am sorry. Please forgive me. There needs to be a penitence. We need to come before Christ as a sinner, needing the forgiveness that He offers. The forgiveness that the Word of God talks about that is so available. It's one thing to recognize our sins and seek forgiveness of sins as one who doesn't even know what salvation is. But it's a whole different matter for us actually knowing Christ died on the cross for my sins. I've received that gift of eternal life, yet I keep sinning. It's like I'm trying to nullify what He did on the cross or ignore what He did on the cross. And there are times in our lives, there are times in your walk where you have gotten away. Maybe you need to get back to, I don't know, reading a verse or two a day. I always eventually go back to the beginning where I really started to grow my devotional walk reading. You've heard me say it a bazillion times, maybe not that many times, that may be exaggeration. I'm doing whatever proverb is the day of the month. Back to the beginning. Back to walking before God humbly, just being a kid, not knowing what God's going to do and not having any idea how he's possibly going to use this punk kid, but just being reminded in his word, he loves me, he's got a plan for me, and when I follow after him, he's going to bless, even though it may not necessarily be easy. And we get wandering away, and we sometimes need to be reminded, I need to get back to his word. I need to get back to who God is in my life. And it's solemn. For Abram, it probably would have been solemn just to think about, when's the last time I called on the name of the Lord? When's the last time I felt this? You've been through it. I've been through it. Where you've been in a place and a time where you haven't really opened up the word in a while. Where your only prayers are for the food. And even then, it's a little iffy. You've been eating your appetizer and then remembering, oh, okay, I got to pray for the food now. And your prayer life is literally your meal life. And God kind of, and you sit down, and you open up God's word, spend some time in prayer, and you realize, man, I have not done this in a while. How many times have you prayed the prayer, Lord, I'm sorry it's been a while. This is how I have to call my mom. Mom, I'm sorry it's been a while. With the Lord, it's like, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been doing this on my own. And I know better. I should know better. And you read scripture, and it's just, the Holy Spirit just starts refreshing you, giving you joy, convicting you, doing all the things it's supposed to do. And how many times when you get back to that, you're like, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to be doing a lot. And I'm not. But I'm sure it would have been a blessed thing as well. And this is true. This is what I love about our Heavenly Father is no matter how far we wander, we can always come back to the foot of the cross. God always says, hey, I am here. I am with you. We can always call on the name of the Lord. God doesn't say, nope, it's been too long. You've wandered too far. You can't come back. That's not our Heavenly Father. And Abraham came back and he followed, or at least re-followed back to where God had called him, to where God had said, this is the place. So what happens next? A great spiritual revival amongst Abram and Lot and all of their children and people and even their cattle are, you know, blessing the Lord and, you know, and fruitfulness all around. Well, there is some fruitfulness, but it becomes a problem. Look at verses 5, let's read 5 to 9. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. It's important because it's not just, I know we're like, if all of Israel fit in this land, why couldn't Abram and Lot fit in this land? Well, the answer is they haven't conquered the whole land. There are some limitations here. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you to the right, and then I will go to the left. What is Abram doing? This is all his land. This offer, I believe, shows that Abram is very different than when he was in Egypt. In Egypt, he's about self-preservation. Here, he is literally in a place where he's saying, it does not matter. I don't have to have everything. You can do whatever you want here. I don't have to worry about those things. There are some things here that unfortunately can resonate with us in our lives, in our home, in our community, maybe even in our political process. They were not able to dwell together, it says. I saw this quote the other day. Wherever people live in close proximity to each other, there will inevitably be friction. Whether it is family, business, community, or even the church. This is what happens when we are around each other. To which some of you may say, this is why I'm pushing people away. That's not what the Bible says we're supposed to do. The Bible is very clear what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We are to draw closer to one another. We are to encourage one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fellow human beings. There's all those things. The Word of God is one another, one another, one another. We should preach a series on that. We already did. But it is inevitable. There's a reason you can tend to treat the family members around you a little bit worse than the humanity kind of farther outside. It's because the people outside of the house, you don't have to stay with them all day. You can escape. You can get away. I mean, I hate to break this to you, but however many people you have in your home, there are that many sinners there. They're all sinners. And there's going to be friction. They were not able to dwell together. Things were a little too tight. Everything and everyone was on top of each other. Sometimes when it comes to the generations, we kind of talk about how the homes get bigger, you know, and, families used to have, 26 kids and live in two bedrooms or something like that. And I think maybe not that many, but they used to at least be able to kind of live a bit more in context. Yeah, but they sent their kids out like all day and they didn't have cell phones. They're like, we'll see you at dark, and at dark we'll figure out if we lost anyone, right? That's how the parents got along with kids back then. They didn't spend any time around them. Now our parents are like, we want to be with you. And the kids are like, get away. There's a little bit of too much closeness here. And so we laugh about these things, but it is true. And here, they were too close. There was not enough room. It was creating friction specifically within those who were under, those who had the responsibility of. And for those of you, whoever of you are that are herding the sheep and the livestock around here, you can only put so many sheep and livestock in a certain area. The people are responsible to make sure that they have enough to eat, and they have enough space, and they have enough water, and they have enough all of that, are saying, no, we're here. You stay over there. Let's not do this. Let's keep them separate. I do think one thing that is interesting to note is, it appears here Lot's got his own stuff. It's not, hey, this is all, there's a little bit of this is mine that seems to be going on. And it isn't working. Now, I think there's probably a lot more here. Maybe there are some solutions that Abram tried to do before this. Maybe there was like try to get you over here and get you over there. But whatever the process was up to this, it finally came to a point where they just recognized this just isn't going to work. So we need to kind of have a solution. And I love what the principle is that Abram puts here. This is a great principle when it comes to every area of conflict of your life. To do everything you can, we'll quote the New Testament, as much as is within you to live peaceably. And Abraham is kind of setting down, this is the principle here. This is what I want to see happen. Let there be no strife. Now, he talks about the herdsmen, which kind of tells us a little bit. Maybe at this point, we would say Abram and Lot were probably okay. I mean, they're not even doing the work. I don't know what the guys who head up I'm sure there's management, and there's administration, and we'll see later. Abram's kind of building up a little bit of an army because, I mean, Abram is a warrior type of guy. It's very subtle within the text, but what happens in the coming weeks, we'll find out that Abram was a king among kings in many senses. But he says, listen, there shouldn't be strife. This is going to be able to be worked out. This is the part of the faith aspect. The man, Abram, who had been promised all of that, still said, we're not going to fight about this, even though I have all the rights and you have none. Right? Because that's what's going on here. So this, a soul that truly lives in contemplation of the future, filled with God's promises, will, and the reason I wrote this down is because I didn't like it, will never be eager to insist on their own rights. A person who is focused on the Lord, on eternity, and on the promise of God will never be eager to insist on their own rights. You're going to call me a communist now. We're Americans. We have rights. God-given rights. Whatever we have, as Hebrews tells us, our sights set on the city of God. City that God has made. When our eyes are up, when eternity is there, and the fact that I know who God is, I know what He has called me to be, I know that God is going to bless, I don't have to worry those things. Well, all of a sudden, the conflicting interests, well, what about mine? What should I get about this? The bad blood, well, what about them? What have they all done? They all of a sudden become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Maybe the thing you need to do in your conflict is call upon the name of the Lord and walk closer to God. Because the closer we walk with God, and the greater God is, the rightfully smaller all those things become. And I, like many of you, am a guy that loves to be right, doesn't like it when someone else is wrong. I want to be respected. I want to be treated correctly and treated properly. And I want to smite with my words those who are wrong in their thinking. And especially those who maybe are really wrong and treating me wrong and doing things wrong and then saying, no, you're wrong. But here, Abram, because his sight is up, as the Bible tells us over and over, this is not a big deal. Even though it is a pretty big deal. Those extra however many acres of land aren't that important. So I wrote this down. What is the turf that you are defending? What is the turf that you are defending like you are the only one that can defend that turf? Like God is not going to stand there for you? Because I actually think the answer to that question will reveal a lot about our hearts and our idols and idolatry. We will find out if this is what I'm defending. Then we start to ask, why am I defending that? Why am I feeling the way I feel when I feel like someone is attacking that? And what is the truth about God's word? And what do I know God shows me and tells me? And maybe I might even ask the question, I actually don't trust God in this area. So I'm going to have to defend myself. If we are looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, we can handle this better. In all of humanity, but even for us, our skills in handling friction do not match up to our skills in causing friction and problems. We're better at causing problems and causing friction than we are in handling it. And some of you, and maybe the guy behind the pulpit, have actually caused friction and problems that we're not equipped to handle, and it's kind of our own fault. And whenever we try to address it, we address it so poorly, we make it worse. Because we have to defend ourselves. Our self-interests are in mind. We do need to know how to handle it. When strife comes, it can't be just completely ignored. Something does have to be done. And Abram here is giving us some important reminders in the what's and how's of this. I think an important thing, he took initiative. Abram here takes the initiative. That is important. Another thing that's very important when dealing with these type of things, he directly addresses the issue. What does it say? The herdsmen, we're not getting along. We need to make sure there's no strife before the herdsmen. He doesn't get into, you know, Lot, you know, you hired a bunch of losers. My guys are sharp. Your guys are idiots. He doesn't go on any personal attacks. He doesn't say, Lot, you're bad, or we're right, they're wrong. He says, he sees the problem and says, this is the problem. Directly addressing what is the issue that is going on. He appeals to what they have in common. He recognizes there are some things that we have in common here. We have some common interests and we have a problem that has to be dealt with. So he recognizes that Lot has needs. He's not just, I'm going to deal with this because I got to get my stuff taken care of and my herdsmen taken care of. He recognizes Lot has a family and Lot has herdsmen and has a need of land as well. So understanding what the other person has and what their needs and even desires are. I think another thing that he makes very clear, we saw at the beginning, is he states very clearly his desire for resolution. In a sense, what he's saying is, I want to make sure we get this right. This can be handled. Now, could all of those things have been handled without the offer, which is we're going to need to separate this out? Now, you're like, now that doesn't sound biblical. It's like, hey, let's get this right. Let's never see each other again. That there's been more involved in that process. It doesn't mean they won't see each other again. In fact, Lot's going to need Abram very soon. They're still around each other, but he's saying in this situation, because of what's going on, part of the resolution is maybe we shouldn't be living in the same house together. Maybe that adult child in your basement, nah, never mind. Well, let's not go there any farther, okay? Abraham is peaceable. This is the most desirable thing, is to live at peace with others. As much as is within you is what the New Testament says, to live peaceably. You could almost make the point that one of the things the New Testament is pointing out is this is the thing you should be working the hardest on. As much as is within you, with everything you've got, you should be working for peace. You should be peacemaking. You should be making sure that there is not strife and taking the steps and taking all those things, taking the initiative, dealing with the issue, making sure you understand what their needs are, clearly stating we want to have resolution here, and then saying we need to get these things taken care of. We may not sacrifice any good principle for the sake of ease, but we are supposed to sacrifice to maintain peace. Let me restate. The Bible doesn't say we're supposed to sacrifice a lot of things so we can have an easy life. But the Bible is saying you're going to need to make sacrifices to live in a life of peace with others. Maybe that's my problem. I'll just say mine. The problem is often I'm willing to be at peace with someone, but I'm not going to sacrifice anything. There has to be a willingness to back yourself down when it comes to confrontations. If your confrontation style is there will be a winner and a loser, that is not biblical conflict resolution. And you will almost never, probably never, get the desired result. Even if you get what you want, there will be unintended consequences that come with saying, I win, you lose. I saw this week. Before you can adequately confront, you must earn the right to do so by proving to the confrontee that you genuinely have his or her interest at heart. Before you can adequately confront, you must earn the right to do so by proving to the confrontee that you genuinely have his or her interest at heart. Without that, there's probably not a lot you're going to achieve except making matters worse, which is sometimes the definition of everything that we've tried to do, when the other person either doesn't know or knows that you actually don't have any of their interests in mind, only yourself. Abram was a fighter, but only when permitted by God. When it's time to fight, he will. But Abram was not going to be one to fight over such little things as millions of acres. I don't have to fight about this. If our eyes are on the right place, we will have an elevated sense of peace, joy, and calm. We will have, I saw this term, sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. And this is what comes out of this and becomes a marker for growth in faith. You become generous. Because that's what's starting to pop up here, is this great generosity. I mean, because he really could have said, all right, I'm going to give you that over there. And it would have been very generous. And it would have solved the problem. But as Abram is growing in his faith here, and as he is rightfully dealing with this, to him, it does not matter. He trusts God so much, he recognizes it does not matter what Lot chooses here. God's promised to bless me. God's promised to take care of me. And I can be as generous as I want to with him because the Lord is on my side. It's a noble generosity. The elder and the superior gives the younger and the inferior, whatever you want. I want to say there had to be some stipulations here, right? Because what if Lot said, I'm going to take all of this, and you see that hill over there? But there's really not a lot of strings attached to his offer if you look at it, right? It says, the whole land's before you. Separate from me. You go left, I go right. You go right, I go left. It's not a problem. You take what you want. Whatever you choose, God will be with me. Maybe God will be with us, including the glorious beyond. Paul said in Philippians, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned whatever state I am in, for whatever state I am, to be content. What trust Abram has here. What inner rest is a part of this faith. When faith in the Lord comes before the selfish material side, we don't have to be constantly asserting ourselves anymore, trying to get what's ours, trying to defend our turf, trying to make sure we get what we should get out of this thing. And what happens then is when we can let those things go, we realize then we then are ready for the better stuff. The better things become available to us when we hold these material little things too tightly. We loosen that up, and God, the more we live for the future, and the more we look to eternity, the more we put into God's hands to order our steps and our ways, the more our souls and our spirit will find perfect peace. This is such a change from the calculating, scheming, self-serving Abram, isn't it? Christ says, take no thought for tomorrow. And that's kind of what Abram is doing. He is thinking about eternity, but not necessarily tomorrow. So, what happens? See the choice. Look at verses 10 and 13. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't forget, who's reading this. The Israelites are like, that's kind of a dump over there. Well, this was before Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. And for those of you that have Zoar on your bucket list of places to visit, for the Israelites, they would have known. This is along the banks of the Nile, some of the most fruitful, some of the most great places that it could possibly think of. Basically, it's saying he saw that is the best land in this valley, the plain of Jordan, that's the best. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And again, for the Israelites reading this, they know what's going on here. They're like, yeah, that makes some material sense, Lot. That's a pretty good choice. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Well, what do we learn about Lot? We kind of see where this is going, right? Lot saw. Lot looked at the material. There is no evidence here that Lot is thankful. There is no evidence here that he in any way appreciates Abram's generosity. There is nothing here that Lot says, oh no, Abram, this is your land. You are the one who should choose. Abram had the right to choose first, and Lot, when he hears this, he goes, oh, baby, I get to choose where I get to live and where I get to dwell and I get to do those things. You see him standing on the hill of Bethel. The Israelites would have known exactly where they were standing. Those that kind of are in that area say, from where you can see, you can kind of see just all the greatness of the plains of Jordan. And he has these very greedy eyes. The Jordan Valley would have been almost tropical, all the water, all the plants, all of that. There are glittering cities there. Oh, the cities that are there. Israel would have known what those cities were going to be like. He looks, he sees, he takes it in. It's not the Garden of Eden, but it's close. It's not the best of Egypt, but it's close. Lot is opportunistic. Abram has faith. Lot has this sense of, I will take care of myself. And he makes this critical mistake of choosing his place solely because of the material advantages. Maybe he wanted to live in a city. I think that's there. Sick of all this roaming and dwelling. Maybe he'd enjoyed city life in Egypt. And he's like, I see those cities. That's where I want to be. He fell short. There's steps here. We'll come back to this when we get to the Sodom and Gomorrah thing. It says that he looked towards Sodom, verse 12, that he pitched his tents towards Sodom. Chapter 14, he'll be living in Sodom. By Genesis 19, he is one of the leaders in the gates of Sodom. And Lot just keeps going closer and closer that way. And maybe at the beginning it was just like, that's what would be best materially. I have to provide for all these people. I have to provide for all these herdsmen. This is the best place to go. But all of a sudden, Lot finds himself in the worst of the worst, in the sin of the sin. And they separated. They went their own ways. Verse 11 is this parting of family. There's sadness there. They are brethren. They are kinsmen in a foreign land. It's almost like it's just this reminder of where they're at. And they are... The cause of this parting, obviously, was because of the difficulty of life together and that there was even a danger of being together. But it is after Abram had said, this is what we're going to do. And there is a peace and there's this generosity from Abram. And I might even say the opposite of generosity with Lot. Lot should have deferred. Abram deferred. Faith in God defers to the other person. What's something you should defer? Even if you're right, even if it's your turf, even if they're wrong, what's something you should defer because you have faith in God? And as we pointed out, it's Sodom. Lot does not recognize. It's kind of like for all of us that know Sodom and what's going on, it's like the dun, dun, dun. Sodom was there. The men of Sodom, verse 13, were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. It will be very clear when we get to that passage. Lot is going that direction, and Lot is going a direction that is also separating him out from. And even what's interesting is there's Lot could have chose some different places to live that even within his own territory that wouldn't have exposed him to the sin, that would have kept him a little bit closer to the man of faith, his brother under the Lord, Abram, that would have kept him away from that and closer to Abram. He would not have been in a place of where he has no security and has actually puts himself in danger. He could have stayed even in a different place. He didn't break any rules that God had in place, but he only looked to worldly good. And that's what got him in trouble. I'm not worried about that. I'll be able to handle that. It's okay. I just want what's best for me. And we'd say, did Lot sin? He wasn't wise. He wasn't thankful. He wasn't humble. He wasn't generous. So what happens next? Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes down. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. His faith allows Abram to generously make this offer, and as Lot takes him up on this offer, God comes back and says, let's review, shall we? Let me remind you of what the promises were concerning this, and this is really a little in a very short amount, what the Abrahamic covenant we had seen earlier in Genesis 12, we'll see it later on in Genesis chapter 15, some of the very important parts that God wanted to remind Abraham of. There's a little interesting play on words that happens here. It said farther back, verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes. And then God says, all right, now Abram, now you lift your eyes. Because Abram had made the decision without trying to figure out, all right, how do I get what I want? Lot lifts his eyes for himself. Abram, his eyes are fixed on the Lord. His eyes are fixed on eternity. And now God says, now I want you to lift your eyes. Because there are still many blessings I have for you. And it's a little bit of a, it's almost like God is saying, that's really kind that you gave that to Lot, but I want to remind you, I actually gave you all of this, his and yours. This is all yours. And he talks about the two important promises when it comes to the Abrahamic covenant, and when it comes even to the covenants that will continue to move forward throughout the scope of history, the land and your descendants. The land is important. Abraham could see from the river to the sea. All that would be his, all that God promised him and his descendants, what would be the nation of Israel and what would be the kingdom of David and what would be even the eternal kingdom, this land grant that was given by God, the author and owner of all the land. Go, wander. Because that's really what Abraham is going to be. While his home base from here on out, the place where he will end up burying Sarah, and even his son, grandson, those that will come after him will all end up here at Hebron, at the altar. If you were to go there, it's a little bit tough to get there right now because of what's going on in that situation. But there where basically the tomb of the patriarchs is, where at least when it's accessible, there's one entrance for those who are Muslim and one entrance for those who are Jewish. This huge place that is at least supposed to be the supposed place where this all took place. Even now, you can go there and see the place they have, the place that is at least supposed to be where Abraham and Sarah are buried. This is the place where it kind of becomes home, and it's a place that is still there. In fact, there's someone pointed out that building, which is so old, is one of the oldest structures on the face of the earth because it was primarily left alone because of the value that was placed on it by of so many faiths and that type of thing. And it's there. You can go. Well, again, there's some security issues getting there right now, but it's there. And God says, I'm going to give you all the land, all of it, to your descendants. And he doesn't say, until I replace your descendants with the Gentiles. He says, this will be your land forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Now, we know this is a setup. There's a little bit of a setup. Lot went to Sodom. There's a little bit of a setup of you're going to have the thing with Ishmael, and then you have Isaac, and Sarah laughing, and all that sort of thing. It's almost like we can anticipate the story going forward. And we like to think, well, you know, they don't know what the next story is. But for the Israelites, they know the story going forward as well. They know what took place with Lot. They know about Sodom and Gomorrah. They know about Ishmael. They know about Isaac. They know about all those things. So for them to be hearing this be read, they would be, yeah. And Abraham walked and wandered. And also for the Israelites who are supposed to be taking the land of Canaan, they're being reminded here that way back then, God said to Abraham, in that place that you're supposed to be going to, that that's all his and that's all yours. The place with the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all those people. It will be all yours. It's a couple miles north of Hebron. Like I said, all these tombs. It's a place that, it's the first place that God calls David to be king is here. It's the place that David's son Absalom will declare himself king in rebellion against David. There is so much history there, and we'll get a chance to get into that even later on in this series. Abram was blessed. So, what have we learned about faith? Faith follows God. We must follow the Lord. And when we trust the Lord, we are to follow him. Faith addresses the issues that need to be addressed. It doesn't run away from them. It doesn't try to ignore them. The Word of God equips us so well. And this is the thing, the process, we try to sometimes do a conflict resolution process, but we leave out, I'm going to trust God to do the work in the heart of the other person. And when we say, no, they're not getting it, and I need to make sure that I get this into their thick skull, we forget that God is the only one that gets stuff into thick skulls and into hearts. So the Bible says, you do this, And in a sense, the in-between the lines is, now you let me do the work. And in this case, God didn't even do the work. Lot's response is, sweet, I'll take all the best stuff later. But Lot will be taken care of in a lot of ways. We need to really address properly, but also we need to be willing to defer. What do you need to let go? What do you need to defer? What do you need to generously say, that is not the most important thing in light of eternity, because I follow the one who has my eternity set? Then how might the Lord bless you? Maybe I thought of some questions maybe that might help you as you take this home and maybe think about it and ask yourself, all right, Lord, what would you have me do with this? All the way back to the beginning of the chapter. What do you need to get back to? You do have one of these, right? Maybe it's time to, you've been wandering and you've been kind of doing your own thing and you've been making decisions without the leading of the Lord and you just kind of do, and you need to get back to calling on the name of the Lord. You need to sit down and open the most incredible, life-changing, heart-changing, most important thing to be possibly blessed on the face of the earth, God's word, and implant it deep on your heart. And allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. Get back to that. That would be the start of these things. What needs to be dealt with? What is something that you need to rightfully, biblically, graciously, generously, next question, even being willing to defer in terms of conflict within your own life? But in the midst of all of this, the only reason we're going to be able to do these things right is because we are reminded of what the Lord has promised. What a place eternity is going to be. Because that's what the Bible keeps saying. Abram was looking for the city not made by human hands. Abram will never plant down. He's always intense. He's always wandering. But it didn't matter to him. Because even though he was arguably, he'll become one of the most powerful people in the area. And it's all been promised to him. And all these things. Abram's like, this really isn't what it's all about. It's about the heavenly city. It's about eternity. Some of the things that he's going to do later, the willingness to sacrifice his son, is because he believes this life is able to be taken care of. And whether he believed, obviously it talks about it, he believed that God would bring him back. Abraham believed that as long as I follow God, God will fulfill all his promises. And when we believe these things, the biggest little things that feel like big things in our life, when we walk by faith, God will bless. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the testimony of your word. I thank you for these reminders, Lord. These hit close to home. Lord, we could even say that these hit the home. Lord, may you help us to learn from Abram. May we learn from Lot. Lord, first and foremost, I would ask if there's any person here that has not received the gift of eternal life that comes by faith, that, Lord, they would recognize that your son died on the cross for their sins. The reason they have found it so hard to handle the things of this world is because their eternity is not right. And they do not have God working in and through them. And so, Lord, I would ask that they would come to you by faith, that they would receive the gift of eternal life, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he is, all that he has done, dying on the cross for their sins, and they would receive that gift of eternal life. Lord, maybe there's some of us in here today that would say, yeah, there's some things that I'm doing selfishly. I've been wandering. I have not been handling a relationship well because I'm all in it for myself. Lord, I would pray you'd help us before even getting into the nuts and bolts of right biblical conflict resolution, you would bring us back to you. We would meditate on your word. We would pray. We would ask for wisdom, which you will give liberally. And the Lord, we would consider what your word says. Lord, may we keep trusting you. And as we do those things, Lord, may we be able to see you bless. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your graciousness to us. Thank you for being a faithful God. May we grow in our faith and the actions that come from that faith towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.